Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Welcome again to the Granite Bay Church. I know we have a number of visitors who are joining us from all over the place, across the country. A very warm welcome to you. Thank you for being a part of our worship service today. Now, I know here at the Granite Bay Church, we have a very active and involved Pathfinder Club. How many of our Pathfinders are here today? Pathfinders and adventurers, raise your hand. Look at that. Is that all? We have more than that. How many helpers help with the Pathfinders? There we go. Now we see the hands. How many adults here and children have at some point in time been a Pathfinder? Raise your hand. All right. Look at that. All of those hands going up. Well, I used to be a Pathfinder when I was a kid. Grew up in South Africa and attended a Pathfinder club that our church had. One of the activities that we like to do in Pathfinders, I know we like to do it here as well, and that is to go camping. So we would have our special camping weekend, and we'd go out into the woods. We would spend a few days camping. One of the activities that we would do, we'd divide up into our different groups within our club. We had different smaller clubs or teams, and we'd divide up into our different teams, and the camp leader would lead us out into the woods, and we'd go to a place we've never been before. And he'd kind of wander us around, and everything looked the same. And then when we finally got out a certain distance from the camp, he would then give a compass to each team. And we'd have this little game. And the game would be is who's going to be able to make it back to the camp first. But we had to use the compass. And so we'd gather around the compass and we'd march this direction. And he would tell us what direction we need to go in order to get to the camp. So we'd all gather around the compass and we'd watch the needle and we'd walk this way and the needle would turn over that way. And we'd have to kind of straighten up our path and make sure we go in the direction that the needle is showing us to go in order to get to the camp. Now, a church also needs to have a spiritual compass. We need to have a needle to keep us on track so that we as a church can do the work God is calling us to do. Now, you all have the church compass in your hand. Now, you're going to say it's the Bible, and yes, ultimately it is the Bible, but we have sort of focused on some key areas here at the Granite Bay Church that serves as our compass, and it's in your hand. Matter of fact, it's in your bulletin. Where do you suppose you'll find our church compass in the bulletin? Do you see that paragraph that says church mission statement? There it is. That is our church compass. What I'd like to do this morning is kind of read through our church mission statement with you, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of history as to how we ended up with this mission statement. I know there's a number of folks who are here who have joined the Granite Bay Church over the past few years, and you might not know how it all began. So I want to kind of share with you how the Granite Bay Church came about, how the mission statement came about, and then I'd like to share with you 10 characteristics of a healthy Adventist church. Now, I've preached this sermon here before. I've preached this sermon, usually I try to preach it every 2 years, around about this time, because I think it helps to kind of guide us as we plan for the future. Those of you who have been here over the past year, you've noticed that there have been some changes here at the Granite Bay Church. We're beginning to run out of room. We're also very grateful that Pastor Doug Batchelor and the Batchelor family are able to commit full-time to being a part of the pastoral staff here at Granite Bay. We're looking forward to next year and a move to a new temporary location, so there's a lot of things happening. I thought it would be good for us to kind of take a look at our compass for just a few moments today. So, open your bulletin. I'm going to begin reading our church mission statement. How many of you have actually read this before? Okay, good. See some hands. Sometimes it's in the bulletin. We don't always notice it until it's pointed out to us. So let's take a look at our church mission statement. It says, the mission of the Granite Bay Church is to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. Reveal the likeness of Christ's character, labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. Do those words sound familiar to anybody here? Have you read those words somewhere before? How many of you read the book Acts of the Apostles? You read that? When I was reading the book Acts of the Apostles, there were two statements that really stood out to me. In the book Acts of the Apostles, we're not talking about the book of Acts in the Bible, but we're talking about the book Acts of the Apostles, which is a commentary on the book of Acts. It says the early Christian church was motivated by these two principles. The one was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character, and the other was to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. And I thought to myself, oh, that's good. We need to include that in the Granite Bay Church mission statement. If that was the two motivating principles of the early Christian church, that needs to be two motivating principles for the Granite Bay Church. So that's where that came from. It came from the book Acts of the Apostles. Now, reading on. To reveal the likeness of Christ's character, to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom, how are we to do this? Through genuine Christian fellowship, heartfelt worship, meaningful small groups, compassionate community outreach, regular evangelistic meetings, and effective discipleship. The ultimate goal of all ministries is to encourage genuine conversion in the lives of people. Now, we know where those first two principles come from. Reveal Christ's character, labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. That comes from the book Acts of the Apostles. But what about these other things listed here in our mission church statement? I want to share with you how we came up with these other statements. But before we do, let me give you a little bit of a background. I joined Amazing Facts back in January of 2005. I came from 9 years of pastoral ministry in the Midwest. I was invited by Amazing Facts to be part of the AFCO program. AFCO stands for the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. We have a training program. I was with Amazing Facts from 2005 until about, let's see, it would have been summer 2007. I was still working with AFCO. I was on my way home, and I got a phone call from Pastor Doug. And Pastor Doug said, you know, at the Sacramento Central Church, we have been talking and planning a church plant. I'm wondering if you're willing to help provide leadership for this church plant that we wanted to establish in the Granite Bay area. I said, Pastor Doug, I'd love to be involved in a church plant. But I said, I can't do it by myself. I need some help. And he said, all right, well, let's have a little meeting. So after that initial phone conversation, we met with the leaders of Sac Central, some of the pastoral staff there. We also met with some of the leaders at Amazing Facts, and we began to organize a plan of action as to how we're going to go about planting the Granite Bay Church. And I said, I need some help to do this. I'm still working full-time at Amazing Facts. He says, well, who do you want to help? Well, I knew a man by the name of John Quietzevite. Now, John Q came through the AFCO program. Let's see, John, that was in the fall of 2006. Is that right, Emma? The fall of 2006, John had gone through the four-month AFCO training program. Right about that time, we were also developing a resource for churches to help them set up an evangelism cycle called the Empowered Church Program. So after John finished the AFCO training, we invited him to come be part of the Empowered Church training program, and that is to go to churches and spend 6 months with them helping to set up the evangelism cycle. So after finishing AFCO, John and Kathy and Emma were over at Sac Central for 6 months, and then from Sac Central, they went over to Lincoln, and they were there doing the AFCO program. Right about this time was when we got the phone call to plant the church at the Granite Bay Church. So we asked John to be a part of the church plant from the very beginning. We started planning. But so far, it's just myself and John Q that were actually the ones who were going to be involved in our families in the church plant. We needed some members. We needed core membership to be the nucleus of the church plant. Shortly after that, we had a church business meeting at Sacramento Central Church. Pastor Doug introduced the idea to the congregation. I got up and said a few words, spoke about how we want to start this church plant in Granite Bay. On my way down from the front, as I was making my way back to the seat, I passed Bill Husk. And Brother Bill kind of reached out and tugged on my jacket, and he said, I want you to know I have a home in the Granite Bay area, and you're more than welcome to use my home as you guys get organized for your church plant. There were a few others that were there at that business meeting that said, we want to be a part of the Granite Bay church plant. And so we set an evening during the week where we got together, a group of about 15 people. We met at Bill Husk's home, and we started organizing and planning the Granite Bay Church, just a small group. That was in late summer 2006. We finally had our first Sabbath in September of 2006, and I know there's people that are here that's been with the plant from the very beginning, and you've seen how the Lord has blessed. A number of people who are involved in the core group of the plant have moved on. Some are involved in our church plant in Loomis. Others have moved out of state, gone up to Washington. But it's exciting to see how the Lord has blessed. Now, as we got together at Bill Husk's home, we spent time in prayer and fellowship and planning and organizing. We began praying, saying, Lord, what do you want this church to be? We had a burden in our heart that we felt that this wasn't just to be another church. We felt as though God was calling this group to do something special. that would impact not only the local area, but has the potential to impact the world through media. From the very beginning, the Granite Bay Church was planted with the idea of growing to the point of media where we could broadcast the message around the world. So we said, Lord, we want to make sure that we're doing this your way. So we spent some time studying and praying. It was also around this time that, as I had said earlier, Amazing Facts was developing and expanding what we called the Empowered Church Program. One of the needs that we had in the development of the Empowered Church Program was a survey that churches could take that would show them their strengths and their weaknesses. It would show them whether or not they're ready to actually get engaged in a full-scale evangelistic series. So while we were working on developing the survey, I began to study the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy, as well as the Scriptures, to try and find what are some of the key characteristics of the early Christian church, and how can we apply those characteristics to this new church plant. And as a result, we came up with 10 characteristics for a healthy church. It became an important part of our Empowered Church AFCO training program, and that became sort of the guiding light for the church plant, and that's where the mission statement came from, those various points that you find in the mission statement. It came from these 10 characteristics of a healthy church. I'll be sharing these 10 characteristics with you today. Now, these are not only 10 characteristics that make for a healthy church, but these are 10 characteristics that make for a healthy Christian, and more specifically, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. So even though these principles are very important for us as a church as we move into 2015, I want you to think about these principles for your own life. Am I being everything that God wants me to be to His honor and glory? All right, 10 characteristics as a healthy Adventist church, also as a healthy Christian. Characteristic number one, we need to have a clear identity as a church. Our scripture reading today was Revelation 12, 17. It says, and the dragon, who's the dragon in the verse? That's Satan, the devil. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? It's the church. And he went to make war with the remnant or the rest of her offspring. Those are the ones living at the very end of time. That's you and I. Notice the characteristics of the remnant listed at the end of time. Those who keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, there are two very obvious characteristics of the remnant in the verse. The first is that they do what? They keep the commandments of God. What's the second characteristic? They have the testimony of Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But there is a third characteristic of the remnant here in this verse that's maybe not that obvious. Can you see a third characteristic of God's people at the end of time? What kind of attitude does the dragon have towards the remnant? His wrath with the woman. So the remnant at the end of time will experience the wrath of the dragon. If the church is not facing trials or difficulties, if our faith individually as Christians are not being tried, well then maybe we need to ask the question, are we really living up to everything that God wants us to live up to? Because if we are, the dragon's going to be upset with us, right? We'll experience the wrath of the dragon. Now, what about this spirit or this testimony of Jesus? What is that? According to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, it tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So God has given the church in the last days a very special gift, the gift of prophecy, to help guide the church into a fuller and deeper understanding of His will for His people in the last days. The gift of prophecy was one of the gifts that God had given the early Christian church. And at the end of time, we find this gift revived amongst God's people today. There is another characteristic that you find in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, where it speaks of the remnant keeping the commandments of God, but it says they have the faith of Jesus. To be amongst God's people in the last days requires faith. It says in Revelation 14, 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here they who keep the commandments. In the last days, we need to have endurance. We need to have patience because the devil does not like Adventists. The devil does not like those who believe that Jesus is coming soon. Those who are holding up God's true principles as revealed in the Ten Commandments, people who are calling for revival and reformation, people who love Jesus supremely, the devil does not like that kind of group of people. So we need endurance. We need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. In the book Acts of the Apostles that I referred to a little earlier, we have this statement. It says, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. The point that I want to emphasize about this statement is this. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, follow me closely, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was not raised up by God for Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised up for the world. Are you with me? God did not raise up the nation of Israel for the Jews. God raised up the nation of Israel for all of the nations around the world. They were the ones who were to proclaim the first coming of Jesus. Were they faithful to their task? Not really. So in the last days, God has raised up a movement that is to proclaim, prepare people for the second coming of Christ. We call that movement the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You see, God did not raise up the Granite Bay Church for us Granite Bay members so that we have a nice warm place that we can come once a week and spend some time in fellowship. That's all good. But God raised up the Granite Bay Church to do a special work of proclaiming God's message to the world to help prepare people for the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? And as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, you're a little different from the rest of the Christians in the world. Not only do we believe in Jesus and His sacrifice and His salvation, but as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we believe that Jesus is coming soon. And there is a work that needs to be done in proclaiming God's last warning message to the world. And each of us individually have a part to play in the proclamation of God's last warning message. Now, of course, you're wondering, well, what about this last warning message? That brings us to our second characteristic. We have an urgent message that we have to share with the world. Revelation chapter 10, verse 11 says, and he said unto me, you must prophesy again about or before many people, nation, tongues, and kings. All right, let me give you the background of this. This is one of my favorite parts of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 10, John in vision sees an angel coming down from heaven. The angel has a rainbow about his head, and he has a little book that is open in his hand. You familiar with that vision? Okay, and the angel puts his one foot upon the earth and his other foot upon the sea. And then the angel raises his other hand and swears by him that lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein. By the way, where do we get that phrase, the one who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water? Where else do you find that in Revelation? It's part of the first angel's message. Of course, it reminds us of Genesis 1, the creation story. But the angel says, lifts his hand, swears by him who lives forever and ever, created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and so on, that there should be time no longer. But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God will be revealed as he has declared unto his servants, the prophets. Now bear with me here. John then hears a voice, and the voice says, go up and take the little book that is out of the angel's hand and eat the book. And so John does that. He goes along and he takes the book out of the angel's hand and he eats it up. And the book is sweet in his mouth like honey. But as soon as John swallows the book, what happens to his belly? Makes his belly bitter. And after that experience, then John hears this verse, this message. And he said, you must prophesy again before or about many nations, kindreds, and tongues, and so on. Now, what's Revelation chapter 10 all about? The angel coming down from heaven with the little book represents a special message that was to be proclaimed at a specific time of Earth's history. The angel setting his one foot upon the earth, the other upon the sea, represents the global proclamation of this message. The sea in Bible prophecy represents multitudes and nations and kindreds and tongues, Revelation chapter 17, 15. The earth represents a sparsely populated area. So here is a message that needs to go to densely populated Europe at the time, but it is also to go to sparsely populated North America at the time. It is a worldwide message. The message has something to do with a little prophetic book that had been sealed, but at that point was open. Now, what little prophetic book in the Old Testament was sealed at one point until the time of the end, and then the little prophetic book would be opened? What book is that? It's the book of Daniel. And of course, there is this very interesting time prophecy found in the book of Daniel, Daniel 8:14. We've been studying about it in our Sabbath school a little bit in the morning. And then John is told to eat the book. It's sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. What does it mean to eat the book? Well, Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did what? I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." To eat the book means to receive the book, to study it, to make it your own. So what's been described in Revelation chapter 10 is the experience of those early Advent believers who were studying the book of Daniel. They were eating it up. And as a result of their study of the book of Daniel, they began to realize that the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel 8:14 was about to reach its fulfillment. They thought that the sanctuary of Daniel 8:14 was the earth, and the cleansing of the sanctuary would be with fire when Jesus comes. And so they thought that Jesus was coming at the end of the 2300 days. Now, what they didn't understand was that Jesus was about to enter into his final phase in the heavenly sanctuary just before the second coming. But nevertheless, they studied the book of Daniel. They thought Jesus was going to come. It was sweet in their mouth. But when Jesus didn't come, as they had expected, they experienced a bitter disappointment. Now, of course, that bitter disappointment served as somewhat of a filtering mechanism to separate the genuine from those who were simply going along because it was popular versus those who were truly committed. Those who were truly committed went back to the scriptures and they began to study. They tried to figure out what happened. Why didn't Jesus come as we had expected? They went back and they began to reread and restudy the scriptures. It was then that somebody, and I don't know who, but somebody was reading Revelation. And they read Revelation chapter 10. And they read about this angel with this little book and the eating of the book that's sweet in the mouth but bitter in the stomach. They also recognized when the angel said, "But at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God will be revealed." They went to Revelation chapter 11 and they read about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And you recognize the sounding of the seventh trumpet. The Ark of the Covenant is seen in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. They began to realize what really took place at the end of the 2300 days. Jesus wasn't coming back to the earth as they had expected, but Jesus was doing a special work of intercession and cleansing just prior to the close of probation, and then Jesus would come. And somebody was reading Revelation chapter 10, and they read this, and they thought, "Oh, that's our experience. We're the ones who ate the little book. It was sweet in our mouth. We thought Jesus was going to come, but when Christ didn't come as we had expected, we experienced the bitter disappointment." And then somebody read this verse. "But you must prophesy again. Your work isn't finished. It had scarcely begun. And you thought your work was to proclaim the soon coming of Jesus in the northeastern part of the United States. But in reality, what God wants you to do is to proclaim the message to many nations, many languages, and many people groups." They began to realize that they had a global mission. Now, of course, the context of this prophesying, time won't allow me to expand too much on that, but the first two verses of Revelation chapter 11, you're going to have to read this for yourself at home. John is given a reed, and he's told to measure the temple and those that worship therein. This measuring of those who worship in the temple represents the pre-Advent judgment or the investigative judgment. There is an urgency to the message. Jesus is coming. We're living in these final moments of Earth's history. Christ is about to finish his work as our high priest in heaven, and Jesus is soon to come. There is an urgency in the prophesying or the proclaiming of the message. Jesus is coming. So they began to read this, and they realized, you know what? We're not just one Christian church amongst many for people to consider. We're a church that God has raised up to do a special work in these final moments of Earth's history. Friends, that is true for you as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. God has brought you an understanding of His Word and the truths for this time because He wants you and I to be involved in some way in the proclamation of God's last warning message. Well, where do we find God's last warning message to the world? You know it well, Revelation chapter 14. By the way, before I get there, let me read the statement from Testimonies, volume 9. It says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import. Notice our mission, our work. The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. You see, God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the purpose of proclaiming the three angels' messages. By the way, you find the three angels' message in Revelation chapter 14. Immediately following the proclamation of the three angels' message, what is the next thing that John sees in vision? He sees the second coming of Jesus. He says, one coming in the clouds with a sharp sickle in his hand to reap the harvest of the earth. So it is the proclamation of the three angels' messages that prepare the world for the harvest. The harvest is the second coming of Christ. So this is God's last warning message that has to go to all the world. All right, well, before I get to the next point, let me say something about God's last warning message here. We call it the three angels' messages. You find in Revelation chapter 14. Now help me with this. You know these verses. It says, and I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with what kind of a voice? What kind of a voice? Saying with a loud voice, what does he say? Fear God, give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment will come? Is come. Now remember Revelation chapter 10, the last verse of Revelation chapter 10 and the first few verses of Revelation chapter 11 speaks of the judgment. So the three angels' message is to be proclaimed when the experience of Revelation chapter 10 is reaching its completion. And so it was. So it was. But the message needs to be proclaimed today. Fear God, give glory to him, the hour of his judgment has come. And along with that message, and worship him that made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. So the first angel's message is a call to give God glory. Whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. To bring glory to God is to reveal God's character in your own, in your life. To worship God is to recognize him as creator, and you want to do so by remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath takes some great significance here in the context of the first angel's message. Well, the second angel follows and says, Babylon is fallen, and then the third angel follows with a loud voice saying, if any man worships the beast or his image, or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. It's the most fearful warning you can find anywhere in Scripture. Don't worship the beast. Don't receive his mark. Don't worship his image. Now, it's interesting to note, the first angel has what kind of a voice? Loud voice. The third angel has what kind of a voice? Loud voice. By the way, if you're going to preach, don't worship the beast, don't receive his mark, it makes sense that you're going to have to identify who the beast power is. That is not a popular message in today's world. You all realize that, right? No wonder they experienced the wrath of the dragon. But the second angel's message says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Have you ever noticed that the second angel doesn't have a loud voice? Have you seen that before? The first angel has a loud voice. The third angel has a loud voice, but the second angel just announces that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. One day, that really got me, and I said, why is that the case? Why is it that the second angel does not have a loud voice? Now, of course, if you go to Revelation chapter 18, you have what we call the fourth angel. And in the fourth angel, the earth is illuminated with the glory of God, and the fourth angel cries mightily with a loud voice, strong voice, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So the message is given with a loud voice, but it's under the fourth angel, not the second angel. Well, the reason the second angel doesn't have a loud voice, at least initially, is because the message that Babylon is fallen is not a popular message to proclaim to the world, especially now, when you have the ecumenical movement. And churches are saying, well, let's lay aside doctrinal differences and let's just come together on those things that we have in common. Friends, when you set aside truth, you're always going down a slippery slope. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. So we want to be united. But we need to be united on truth. So the message is Babylon is fallen. He's fallen. But the message needs to be given. God has given us an urgent message to proclaim to the world. All right, characteristic number three. Moving right along. Effective training. Acts chapter 22, verse 15. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. As Christians, as Adventist Christians, we are to testify to the world that our Jesus lives and that our Jesus is coming back soon to take us home. You know, when people see there is an urgency in the way we live, when they look that our hope is not in earthly gain or earthly possessions, but we are investing in the kingdom of heaven, that is a powerful testimony that we believe the word of God, that Jesus is coming and that he's coming soon. Amen?
Amen.
Testimonies, Volume 7. The greatest help that can be given to our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend upon him and not on the ministers. All of us have a part to play in doing the work God has called us to do. The people have had too much sermonizing, but have they been taught how to labor for those for whom Christ has died? Has a line of labor been devised and placed before them in such a way that each has seen the necessity of taking part of the work? So every one of us have something to do in the proclamation of the three angels' messages. Now you might say, well, Pastor Ross, that's easy for you to say. I can't get up and preach on the three angels' messages. I'm not fully clear on exactly what those prophetic nuances are, but wait a minute. In an army, not every soldier is on the front line engaging the enemy. There are soldiers further back that are providing supplies. Isn't that correct? There are people taking care of the wounded. There are those who are helping provide the food. There are people even further back orchestrating the battle from a distance. But every soldier has an important part to play. So it is in the church. Not everyone can get up and preach an evangelistic series, but there is something for every member of the church to do. Amen? All the way from greeting the people as they come opening night, to ministering to the children, to encouraging people, to inviting people over to your home for lunch, to doing Bible studies. There is something for all of us to get involved in the proclamation of God's last warning message. Characteristic number four, soul-winning ministries. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to always remind ourselves that the church is not for us. Yes, it is for us, but really the church is for the world. We're always looking. We're always encouraging. We're always building each other up. Our doors are always open to those who are heavy laden, those who are bearing burdens. Come here and find rest. Come find Jesus. That's the mission, the focus of the church. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desires their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then he said, follow me. Notice here it says, Christ's method alone will bring true success. Today there are all kinds of methods out there promoting different ways of church growth. But it's really Christ's method that brings true spiritual growth and true success. Not just in numbers, but in genuine conversions and hearts and lives that are changed. Jesus mingled with individuals. He met their needs. He won their confidence. Then he shared the word with the people. We want to follow Christ's example in our outreach. Another important characteristic is Christ-centered evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, don't misunderstand the verse. The verse is not saying that the message being preached is foolish, for the cross is the power of God unto salvation. But the means might seem somewhat foolish. Here you have an individual standing up, preaching from the word. He might not be the most eloquent, but he preaches the word. It might seem foolish, but there is a power to the preaching of the word of God. Because the same spirit that inspired the prophets of old is present when the scriptures are being preached to move upon the hearts of individuals. Amen? There are some who say, public evangelism, that time is past. Public evangelism costs too much money. It's not worth the effort. No, friends. God still uses the preaching of the word to transform people's lives. And here at the Granite Bay Church, from the very beginning, we have been committed to public evangelism because that's really the lifeblood of the proclamation of the three angels' messages. Notice this statement. Testimonies 5, it says, there may be conversions without the instrumentality of a sermon where persons are so situated that they are deprived of every means of grace. They are wrought upon by the Spirit of God and convinced of the truth through reading the Word. So they are conversions simply through the reading of the Word. But notice this, God's appointed means of saving souls is through the foolishness of preaching. God's number one means of reaching souls is through the preaching of the Word. So we don't want to neglect public evangelism. It might be good for me to just make a little commercial right now. We are planning to do a public evangelistic series at Granite Bay in the fall of 2015. So there is something for all of you to do. You can start planning and start talking to the pastoral staff and say, hey, I want to get involved in our evangelistic effort at the end of next year. Another important characteristic, meaningful relationships. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They were united in the work that Jesus had called them to do. Now just go back in your minds for just a moment. Here Jesus is with his disciples, and he has risen from the dead. He has met with them a few times, and now Jesus tells the disciples that he is to leave them and ascend to the Father in heaven. You can imagine how sad the disciples must be. But Jesus promises that he would send a comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit to help them. So Christ ascends, and the disciples are looking at this, and suddenly there are two angels, and they say to the disciples, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you shall come back in like manner. The disciples then went to Jerusalem, probably to that same upper room where Christ had eaten the last meal with the disciples sometime previous before the crucifixion. They gathered together there in the upper room and they spent some time in earnest prayer. Now, what do you suppose, if you're a fly on the wall, what do you suppose that they were praying about? This wasn't just casual prayer. This was earnest, heartfelt prayer. What was it that they were praying about? What were some of the last words of Jesus? He told them to tarry in Jerusalem, but what else did Jesus say? We read in Matthew chapter 28, we call it the Great Commission. I heard you guys say it. Jesus had just told his disciples that they were to go to all the world and they were to preach the gospel. Now, here's a group of people gathered together, and they say there's no way we can do what God has asked us to do in our own strength. They realized how weak they were. And here, the Great Commission is ringing in their ears, you need to take the gospel to the world. And they're saying, we can't do this on our own. But as they got together in earnest prayer, humbling their hearts and being united in the mission Jesus had given them to do, then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the world was turned upside down in one generation. You think that can happen again before Jesus comes? Amen. It has to. Now, of course, today we have a lot of discussion about the need of the latter rain, special outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we need the Holy Spirit. The question I have for you is, why do we want the Holy Spirit? Do we want the Holy Spirit so that we can feel warm and fuzzy inside? Is that the reason why we want the Holy Spirit? Do we want the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome sin in our life? The good news is, friends, God has given us enough of His Holy Spirit now so that we can live a victorious Christian life. But why do we want the latter rain? Why do we want the Holy Spirit with power? Because Jesus has given us a mission. And the mission is to take the three angels' messages to the world. And when we are burdened with the Great Commission and we say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need supernatural help. Then the Holy Spirit will come with power. The church will be strengthened. Our witness will be powerful. The gospel will spread quickly to the world. And Jesus will come. We need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. Somebody put it this way. The Holy Spirit only hits a moving target. If you want the Holy Spirit, you need to be moving for Jesus. And you'll be stepping out in faith, saying, Lord, please help me do something. You know, friends, those of you involved in Bible studies, I know Pastor Q will bear this out, Pastor Doug. There is no greater blessing, spiritual blessing, that you can have than when you share Jesus with somebody else. When you see the Holy Spirit work upon the hearts and the lives of somebody else, I tell you, that's so exciting. That deepens your own commitment to Christ. That forces you to go back and study the Scriptures, seeking a deeper understanding of truth because you're imparting it to somebody else. That's what we need as a church, as a people. A deeper commitment to do the work God has called us to do. All right, meaningful relationships. We're exhorted to love as brethren, to be kind and courteous, forbearing, in honor, preferring one another. Love for God and for one another constitutes the divine credentials which the children of God bear to the world. Another important characteristic of God's people in the last days, individual discipleship. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 28, they were to go make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice the promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Friends, we can't even begin to entertain doing what God has asked us to do if we forget the secret of our strength. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It is only as we depend upon Christ and trust in Him that we are empowered to go forth and proclaim the gospel. Now, this is where I am so excited to be a part of the Granite Bay Church family. Friends, if you're visiting us today, bear with me for a minute. It's like a proud papa talking about his firstborn, all right? Let me say something. I am just so excited about how God has led in the Granite Bay Church because I believe the Granite Bay Church has a wonderful opportunity to impact not only our local area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but an opportunity to impact the world. As many of you know, we're going to be moving, hopefully in the next month or two, to our new facility. And that'll give us the opportunity to broadcast the preaching of the word. And we have an opportunity to meet people as far away as India and Africa and China and all over the world. We can preach the gospel and people hear the word of truth. So I think God has given us a wonderful opportunity. But with that opportunity comes the responsibility of being faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Amen? Amen. And being fully surrendered and committed to Jesus. We want that same experience that the disciples had of old. We are to be consecrated channels through which the heavenly life is to flow to others. The Holy Spirit is to animate and pervade the whole church, purifying and cementing hearts. Those who have been buried with Christ in baptism are to rise to a newness of life. Upon us is laid the sacred charge. The commission has been given. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Another important characteristic of a healthy Adventist church and an important characteristic for us as individuals, you know, Adventists used to be known as the people of the book. You know why people said Adventists are the people of the book? Because to every argument that was raised against them, they would respond by saying, it is written. And people say, oh man, they're the people of the book. They study the word. Oh, by the way, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, how did he respond? It is written. Jesus was a person of the book. He knew the word. Sabbath school is an opportunity for us to study the word. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here was a group of believers who were people of the book. The Sabbath school is an important branch of the missionary work, not only because it gives to young and old a knowledge of God's word, but because it awakens within them a love for its sacred truths and a desire to study them for themselves. Above all, it teaches them to regulate their lives by its holy teaching. So as Adventists, individuals, we want to be people that spend time in the book. As Adventist families, here's a New Year's resolution. As Adventist families, we want to be families in the book. Amen? That means morning worship and evening worship. Gather the children together. Spend a few moments in the book. Spend time in the Word of God. That is the secret of a healthy, happy home. It's the secret of a healthy, happy church as well. Luke chapter 24, verse 32, and it says, And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scriptures? Now, who is the he here in the verse? You remember the story? This is the two disciples. They're on their way to Emmaus. This is after the resurrection. It's Sunday morning, sometime on Sunday, maybe Sunday afternoon. And they're walking back and they're somewhat discouraged. Christ had been crucified. They had heard rumors that the tomb was empty, but they didn't know for sure if he was raised from the dead. And they had all these kind of questions in their mind, a lot of doubt. And as they're walking along, a stranger falls into step with them, and that stranger, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus says, why are you so sad? And they say to Jesus, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You haven't known what's happened this weekend? And Jesus, well, what has happened? And they tell him how that Christ, who they believed to be the Messiah, was crucified by the Romans and so on. And, we had hoped that he would be the Messiah. And then there was rumors that he was raised from the dead. We just don't know. And then Jesus said, oh, he fools and slow of heart. And then beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus opened the scriptures to them, revealing those prophecies that pointed to him. Oh, can you imagine listening to Jesus as he opened the scriptures, revealing himself? Well, by the time they get to where they are going, the two that Jesus is walking with, they still don't know that it's Jesus. But they want to hear more. And so they urge the stranger, please stay with us. So Jesus stops and he stays with them. And when Jesus takes up the bread for the evening meal to break the bread, then their eyes are open and they see that it's Jesus, and Jesus disappears from their presence. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus took the bread to break the bread, their eyes were open, they saw Jesus? It is when we take the living bread, the Word of God, and break it open it up and read it, that we get to see Jesus. Then the two disciples said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while we walked in the way and while he opened up the scriptures to us? They had that spiritual heartburn. Then they ran back in the dark, back to Jerusalem, to tell the other disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. We want people to leave our church and say, man, my heart burned within me today. We want people to sit in Sabbath school and say, the scriptures were opened up and I saw Jesus. You want your testimony to be powerful to your neighbors and your friends? Reveal Jesus. We need to be known as people who love Jesus supremely. Not just as people that don't eat pork and go to church on Saturday. Although that's a good thing to be known for, but first and foremost, we want to be known as people who love Jesus, who open up the scriptures to reveal Jesus. That's how we can have that spiritual heartburn, so to speak. All right, almost done. Heartfelt worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they were those in Christ's day who were very zealous for outward appearance of righteousness, but the truth is their heart was not surrendered to Christ. They were not fully committed to doing the things God had asked them to do. Here is a very powerful statement. It first appeared in a magazine called the Review and Herald back in January 27, 1891. And when I first read this, it kind of got me right between the eyes. Listen to this statement. The absence of heartfelt religion, and then she defines what that is. The love that purifies the soul, that's heartfelt religion. The lack of that places the professed followers of Christ with his enemies. You see that? So we can go to church, go through the motions, and think ourselves to be righteous, but if we are lacking the love of Jesus in our hearts for our fellow brothers and sisters, even though we might think we're on God's side, but in reality, who's using us? The enemy. You understand? Jesus says these people worship me, but their worship is in vain, for their hearts are far from me. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth, fully consecrated and surrendered to Jesus, saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Final point, fervent prayer. Matthew 21, 13, Jesus said, it is written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Notice, Jesus did not say, my Father's house shall be called a house of preaching, although preaching happened there. He did not say, my Father's house shall be called a house of preaching or music or singing, although singing and music happened there. Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be known as a place of prayer." Why is prayer so important to the Christian? Because prayer is our link to God. Just as breath brings life to our body, so prayer brings spiritual life to our soul. Prayer brings us into the presence of God. In the presence of God, there is forgiveness. In the presence of God, there is power. In the presence of God, there is healing. I would rather have somebody come to our church and say, "Oh man, the music there, whew, I don't know, wasn't the greatest." I'd rather have somebody come and say, "Oh man, I don't know, that sermon was somewhat boring." But one thing you can't deny about those people, they love Jesus. They love Jesus. And they're excited to share Jesus with others. They're people of prayer. Amen? We want to be people of prayer. Heartfelt, genuine prayer. Because prayer changes the life. Unceasing prayer. Steps to Christ. Unceasing prayer is the unbroken union of the soul with God. So that life from God flows into our life. And from our life, purity and holiness flow back to God. It is impossible for the soul to flourish while prayer is neglected. Prayer doesn't bring God down to us, but it lifts us up into His presence. 10 characteristics of a healthy Adventist church, 10 characteristics of a healthy Christian. We need to have a clear identity. We need to know who we are and what it is God has called us to do. We have an urgent message. We don't have to invent that message. God has given us the message. We call it the three angels' messages, Revelation 14. We need to be effectively trained. We want to have soul-winning ministries following the example of Jesus. Christ-centered evangelism, meaningful relationships, individual discipleship. Oh, one more thing about that, individual discipleship. Individual discipleship is coming along somebody else in the church and saying, "You know, brother, I'm going to be your prayer partner. I'm going to pray with you. I want to encourage you. If you have a need, give me a call." It's investing of yourself in the spiritual well-being of somebody else. That's what it is. Investing of yourself in the spiritual well-being of another. Individual discipleship. Inspiring Sabbath school, heartfelt worship, and fervent prayer. 10 characteristics of a healthy Adventist church. So, I share that with you this morning because we have a new year that is just about to begin. I thought maybe it would be a good idea for us just to take a look at our compass and recalibrate to make sure we're heading in the right direction. I believe these characteristics is something that God wants in each of us as individuals, as Christians. It's something that God wants for us as a church, and specifically as the Granite Bay Church. As we move forward next year, we're anticipating some change. We're looking for some wonderful opportunities for ministry. And we just pray that God will keep us faithful to the mission, to the task that He has called all of us to be involved with. Amen? Amen. Join me now as we sing our closing hymn. It's talking about the work of the Christian in marching to Zion. It's hymn number 422. And let's stand as we sing, marching to Zion, 422.